So we're going to get started this morning. If I can get my launching text, Deuteronomy 11. Lucas, if you could read that. Deuteronomy 11, 22 through 25. And then we're going to read Deuteronomy 11, 24. Devin. 1 Corinthians 6, 20. Kenny, if you could read that. John 8, 33 through 36. Tyson. Romans 6, 22 through 23, Alan. And then let me get Deuteronomy 11, 25, Brian. 1 Samuel 17, 4 through 7, Brandon. Judges 6, 3 through 4, Foz. You look very awake this morning. Judges 6, 5. Foz, if you can get that one too. It's just the very next scripture. 2 Samuel 23, 11 and 12. Nate?
2 Samuel what?
23, 11 and 12. And that'll be good for now. I don't know if you guys know the story of how we got this land here. Years ago, Juanita Schultz was a realtor. And so she had let Pastor Mitchell know that this land was available to buy. And at the time that it was available, it was a screaming deal. But there really wasn't anything out here. There was still, the Highway 89, I think, was the only road that went through here. If you guys remember the old road that used to cut across over here to get out by the trailer park over here. So there really wasn't much out here, but for the price of the land and, how much land there actually was, Pastor Mitchell decided to go for it and actually get it. So years, fast forwarded a few years, we end up building they end up putting the tent site out here and putting, the pads out here, and we started having our conferences. And, then we ended up putting our church building here, moving out here. And it's been a pivotal location. Now we look at it now, and it's a very central location. It's in the middle of all the Tri-Cities, right in the center of a two very busy roadways. But it was a fight to keep this land. Pastor Mitchell, I don't know if you guys know, the city came against him. He had heard that they were going to want to start building this road here, Highway 89. And we caught wind of it, so Pastor Mitchell sent Bill Bronson kind of undercover to see what was going on, where they were planning on putting it, because they knew that it was going to be close. And Bill Bronson, in asking, he found out, they told him, hey, Bill Bronson asked him, where are you guys going to put that road? And he says, the guy answers him, you know where they put those tents? And he goes, yeah. And he goes, right in the middle of those. And so, catching wind of that, Pastor Mitchell heard that, and so they decided to fight the city against this. Now, there's something called eminent domain, and what that is the city or government can actually take your land or whatever you own if it serves a greater purpose for the whole community. But the thing is Pastor Mitchell knew that in this place, that God had given it to us. I believe that the tent site, where we are now, this is considered sacred ground. Just thinking and looking back and seeing all the things that God has done, destinies are brought to fruition on those tent sites. In this congregation, in this church, disciples are raised up, ministry is set forth in this place. And had Pastor Mitchell not fought for that, had Pastor Mitchell just said, you know what, you guys can take it, put your road wherever it is, wherever you want to put it. Yeah, I can't help but imagine how things would be different today. And so that's what I want to talk about today, is eminent domain out of Deuteronomy 11, 22 through 25, if we can get that.
For if you carefully keep all these commandments which I have commanded you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to hold fast to Him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourself. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he said to you.
So, eminent domain. I want to talk first of all about a biblical promise. And so that biblical promise is for each and every one of us today. It extends to us today through Jesus Christ, through the hope of salvation. We are inheritant, or we are we have the land as our inheritance. And so the road is today where it is because Pastor Mitchell fought for it. You know, it's very close to the tent site, but the city had to move where it initially wanted it to because Pastor Mitchell held on to this scripture. In his mind, he knew that God had given us this land, had given us this place, so that we can reach the nation. So that from this place, men and couples could be risen up. And we have a biblical promise. Read verse 24. Deuteronomy 11, 24.
Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. From the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea shall be your territory.
So there must be action on our part. How many of you know the blessings of God aren't automatic? You see, when we get saved, we are part of an inheritance. We are part of God's people. And God's promises is to give us victory over the enemy, over sin, over the assaults that come against our lives. But oftentimes, you and I, as men, when the onslaught of hell comes against us, we're quick to relinquish all that God has given us. And so easily, the enemy comes in and says, "What are you doing?" We step out of sin, we get saved, God does an incredible thing in our lives, and the enemy says, "You know, you don't belong to them. You don't belong in that church. You don't belong listening. You're not part of those people. That's for them. That's not for you." And so the enemy tries to step in and take over. He says, "You were once mine. I'm going to go and try and take you back." And so easily, if we're not careful, we can become easily ensnared and easily fall back into what we once were, where we once were. But how many of you know we've been bought with a price? 1 Corinthians 6:20.
You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies.
Is that it?
Yeah. 1 Corinthians 6:20.
Mm-hmm. What translation is that?
I can change it for you.
The New King James Version says, "For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's." And what that's saying is, you don't belong to yourself. By way of salvation, God purchased you. He bought you for a purpose. He bought you for a plan. Each and every one of you here, no doubt you are here this morning because you feel that God has something bigger for you. Bigger than where you are now. God has something greater for you, whatever it may be. Never in a million years would I have ever thought that I would be back here. When we get launched out, the only time we think we're coming back is for redirection. But God has something in mind for you. God has a plan and a purpose for you. We were once slaves to sin, but Christ has redeemed us and He has called us. Let's read John 8, 34 and 36.
Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed."
So this is a picture of being bought back, being redeemed. We know that being redeemed is a picture of being bought out of slavery. And you were bought out of slavery for a purpose greater than where you are at now. You see, Jesus paid the debt that we owed in full. And much of this is just simple gospel, guys. But so it's so easy for us to forget it and to think, "Man, I don't belong here." But the exact opposite is true. You absolutely belong here. You have heritage here. Church kid, you have a birthright here. God has given you something tremendous, something powerful. Those of you who weren't church kids, stone cold sinners that walked in off the street and got gloriously saved. Now you have been grafted in into this purpose that God has for you. And it's an absolute privilege to be a part of what God is doing here. And we can't take that for granted. Let's read Romans 6, 22 and 23.
"But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit into holiness and the end of everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life
And so we see here again, God forgiving us, He paid the debt, a death sentence was pardoned upon our life, and now that we are saved, God gives us the title deed to His promises. And that's a perfect picture of what we've seen here, Pastor Mitchell buying this plot of land. He got the title deed. They gave it to Him. He purchased it. Same went for you when Christ died on the cross. There is a title deed of His promises that are yours, rightfully yours, and you have to claim them. That is the biblical promise that we have. But there is a constant battle for you because God has promised us the land as our inheritance. There's always going to be a strategy to take that away. That's what I want to talk about secondly. Let's read Deuteronomy 11, verse 25.
No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all land where you tread, just as He has said to you.
A lot of times when things are going good in salvation, it's easy for us to think that the enemy is just sitting idly by and saying, oh, they're saved now, I can't mess with them anymore. And that's a foolish misconception that we have, to think that he's just going to sit idly by and let you go without a fight. It's dangerous ground if we stand on that. If we stand on that misperception that the enemy is just going to go and leave us alone and we're never going to have any issues. The enemy is going to fight tooth and nail to try to get you back. To try and get you away from the plan that God has for your life. And so he tries every way that he can to get you out of the will of God. And he tries to do it early on. Early on in your salvation, early on in your discipleship, early on in forming a relationship with your pastor, forming relationship with other brothers. He loves to destroy things before they can gain traction. And so eminent domain is a process. What happens in eminent domain when the government tries to come against you is that first they'll give you a petition. And they'll say, hey, we need this. They'll send you a letter or whatever, and they'll say, hey, this is written, we got lawyers and all this stuff involved. And so, you can either go away quietly, or we will bring further legal action against you. And so you get the letter, you read it. If you choose not to agree with it, then what they have to do by law is they have to offer you a price. They have to offer you some money to get the land from you. And if that doesn't work, then it goes on into further legal action. But this is the same strategy the enemy uses to get us away. First off is he uses intimidation. How many of you ever gotten a letter in the mail from the courts? That sinking feeling hits your gut, right? You get this, oh crap, what is this? What did I do? And so, this is what the enemy does. This is a strategy that he uses to take away what God has promised you. And first off, is he uses intimidation. Let's read 1 Samuel 17, 4 through 7.
And a champion, went out from camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had a bronze armor on his legs, and bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now his staff was a spear like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him.
So we know in this scripture, we read it, and there's very specific things that are mentioned in the scripture. First it says it's Goliath. He's from Gath. His height is 6 cubits and a span, and so this, that's telling that he's a huge dude. And secondly, it tells us he has a bronze helmet on his head, and he's armed with a coat of mail, and his coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. His bronze armor, his legs, and his javelin is between his shoulders, and staff was like the spear of a weaver's beam. How many of you ever seen a weaver's beam? And in New Mexico, there's a lot of, Indians that you go into their shops, they got weaving shops, and these beams are massive. They make these huge rugs, and, this is his spear. And then the head of his spear is huge. It specifically tells us this, because to David, this dude was intimidating. And in the field, when you guys go out, wherever the city you go that you're launched out into, there's going to be giants there. Believe me, I've been out there. There are giants that are waiting for you to intimidate you, to stifle out what you are trying to do for God. But we have to understand that God goes before us. We have to understand that God has promised us certain things, specific things. Some of you have gotten words that have spoken specific things into your life. That's no accident. It's not by coincidence that these things have been spoken into your life. It's so that, you know, when you go out into the field, when these giants do come against you, these monsters from hell, when they come against you, you can stand up against them and have the victory. Like our Scripture promises, no man shall be able to stand against you. No power from hell shall be able to come against you. The Bible tells us the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. And so, you know, we have to understand that early on, the enemy is going to try to use intimidation against our lives. He attacks fruitfulness, personal fruitfulness. One of the greatest frustrations in Española is here I had fruitfulness. Here I could witness to somebody, see them come to church, and stick it out. Over there I fought to get people to come to church. It was like pulling teeth to try and get them to come. I would bribe them. I would say, hey, after church, come to church tonight. I'll buy you a taco. I'll do anything to get you to come to church. And what the enemy does is he attacks your fruitfulness. And it wasn't until a few months later, you know, we got breakthrough in this. But he loves to attack fruitfulness. Why? Because we hear all the time. It's scriptural. It's biblical. You shall know them by their fruit. We all want fruit. This is something that we so desperately desire, and it's a good thing to desire it. But when the enemy attacks you in the area of fruitfulness, you feel ineffective. You feel, what am I doing out here? Nobody's coming. People that were coming, now they're not coming. You know, people get sick. People, you know, something always happens before church. And this is an assault from hell. But we have to understand early on in our discipleship, now when you're in the mother church, when you're under headship, you got to establish these things in your own life. You got to set them up and be like, man, if I'm not going to do it here, what makes me think I'm going to do it out there? And I'm no doubt you've heard that many times before, but it's absolutely true. If you're not going to go on outreach, if you're not going to testify, if you're not going to witness, if you're not going to do things in the market, what makes you think that when you get launched out into the field that you're going to do it? That's a dangerous misperception. So the enemy loves to attack fruitfulness. Judges 6, 3 and 4.
So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth, part of Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey.
So this is a story of Gideon. The children of Israel are in the land, and the Midianites would come up against them. The Amalekites would come up against them as soon as harvest time came up and completely wiped them out. This is their fruitfulness. This is what they're gonna, you know, this is what they thrive on. We thrive on fruitfulness. We pray, God, give us fruit that would remain. Give us fruit that would multiply. And the enemy loves to attack that. Not only does he love to attack our fruitfulness, but he overwhelms. A lot of times, you know, how many of you, you know, when it rains, it pours. How many of you ever heard that? And that's absolutely true spiritually. The enemy loves to bring an onslaught against your life. One hit after another, after another, after another. I can remember back in April when I started feeling sick. Excuse me, I didn't know what it was. I had this constant thirst that it couldn't be quenched. I didn't know what it was. And finally, you know, my wife had to drag me to the hospital. And I'll be honest with you, my prayer at that time that I was going to the hospital was, God, watch after my kids and my wife. I thought I was checking out, guys. I get to the hospital, I got 103.5 fever. I have pneumonia, and my sugar, my blood sugar level is at 400. That's borderline coma. Had it gone any higher, I would have went into a diabetic coma. And so this is an onslaught. I don't have an assistant. I don't have somebody there that's going to take care, you know. I still have the church. There's people that still need help. A few months later, my wife goes into labor, my son is to be born. She has a C-section scheduled. goes to the hospital, the baby's born, fine, everything goes on without a hitch, then all of a sudden her blood pressure drops dangerously low. She turns pale. She blacks out. Doctors have to come in and give her a shot of epinephrine to get her blood pressure back up. This is all within a matter of weeks of each other. And so here, this is an onslaught. This is an completely overwhelming. Understand this. On top of that, he's attacking finances. An onslaught from hell. But nonetheless, when you put your trust in God and when you understand the biblical promise that God has given you the land, God has given you an inheritance, God wants to move and help you. Let's read Judges 6:5 before we move on.
For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts, both they and their camels go without number, into the land to destroy.
So what this is saying is when the enemy came into the camp, that when you saw them, it was this mass, just mass of people. Their camels, their everything that they had would come in. It was completely overwhelming. There was nothing that they could do. And here you have Gideon, who's absolutely defeated when the angel of the Lord comes. You have a defeated warrior. But what does the angel of the Lord tell him? Stand up, you mighty man of valor. Gideon looks around. Who? Talking to me? Yeah, God is speaking to you. God is saying, stand up. Don't let these things come against you. So like I said, last thing that he attacked, and this is just, I'm sure there's many areas, but these are the ones that absolutely made the greatest impact on me when I was out in the field. He attacks our finances. And that can happen even now as a disciple. Guys, if you can't handle your finances right now, if you can't get a grip on your finances right now, you are absolute. That is going to be the greatest burden that you bear in the field. Many nights have gone without sleep because my mind is constantly consumed with finances. How are we going to pay this? I have a revival next week. How am I? I don't even have money for flyers. An assault against finances. 2 Samuel 23:11-12.
And after him was Shema, the son of Azhi, the Hararite. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. So the people fled from the Philistines, but he stationed himself in the middle of the field and defended it and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory.
So the enemy knows. And so here you got the story. The Philistines, these are the enemies of God, the enemies of the Israelites. They gathered together on a piece of ground full of lentils. This is how they were going to survive. This is how the troops were going to survive. And the enemy plants himself there. If the enemy can cut off your resources, then he can cut off evangelism. He can cut off outreach. He can cut off all kinds of things. And so the enemy knows this, but the Bible says that Shema, this is one of the mighty, David's mighty men, he stationed himself in the middle of the field and defended it and killed the Philistines, so the Lord brought about a great victory. And this is something that we have to absolutely understand early on in our salvation, is these things are going to come against us. And this is a strategy from hell to take away what God has promised us. The bottom line, guys, is that the devil doesn't want you to be saved. The devil doesn't want you to be in ministry. The devil doesn't want you to be effective in the kingdom of God. So he will try every single thing to sway you, to get you to get off track. Imagine, like I said, if Pastor Mitchell would have said, go ahead, put your highway wherever you want, things would be drastically different today. But he didn't. He didn't sit back. He fought. And we must fight to see God's plan come to fruition in our lives. I want to talk lastly about we shall take the land. We have a glorious promise that is proclaimed in our opening text, and we read it, verse 22. It says, "For if you carefully keep these commandments which I commanded to you, love the Lord your God, walk in all His ways, and hold fast to Him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispose greater and mightier nation than yourselves. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours." And so, like I said, the blessings of God are not automatic, guys. God demands an effort on our part. He's saying you're going to have to fight. You're going to have this inside of you already. Start out now. Now that you have each other. Yesterday's word was absolutely powerful in the 180, in the prayer room, if you guys were in there. Don't use your weapons against each other. Don't use the gift that God has given you to try and outflank the other guy. Don't be like, "Oh, I got this." You know, Lone Ranger Christianity or discipleship isn't gonna help you. Stay connected with your pastor and help each other. Because when you go out there, a lot of times it's just you and your wife. So many times, and so, you know, I got sick of being pastor. I just wanted to be Angel. I just wanted to be me, right? And so it's invaluable to have relationship. It's invaluable to have connections. It's invaluable because God wants to give us this incredible thing, but it's not going to happen by yourself. So, God can and will bless you beyond what you can even imagine. But you have to live righteously. The Bible says, keep my commandments. Walk in all of His ways. And so God has given us dominion over the enemy in our workplace, in our home, in our schools, in our city. Wherever, the Bible says, the sole of your foot treads will be yours. God wants us to claim Prescott. God wants us to claim that city that you're launched into. God wants us to claim the ministry that you're involved in for His glory. Not so that you can be recognized. Not so, oh man, you know, what an amazing thing that you did. You know, you can't be scared to fail, guys. You got to let God have His way in your life. And so the Bible says too that He will drive out the inhabitants from before us. We have to say, man, enough is enough. I'm sick of getting stepped on by the enemy. I'm sick of these onslaughts coming against my life. I'm sick of feeling overwhelmed. God has promised us dominion. God has given us authority. The Bible says, no man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon the land where you tread, just as He has said to you. How many of you know that enemy cowers when God's people stand up? When God's people say, "You know what? I'm going to rise up and I'm going to take Him at His word." God opens doors of opportunity. He can bring the unsaved to repentance. He can bring the backslider back home. God can do amazing and tremendous things. And He can bring you a personal dominion. Because out there in the field, guys, a sinner doesn't know what a good outreach or horrible outreach is. All a sinner wants to know is that somebody cares for them. Is that you're there in that city, or you're here in Prescott, or you're, you know, wherever, whatever you're doing. All anybody wants to know at the end of the day is that somebody cares about them. And that has to be our focus, guys, is people. People are absolutely precious. God is into helping people. Thank God He's into helping people, because God knows I need all the help I can get. So we have to understand that there's an assault against the land that God wants to give us. There's enemies there. There's giants there. We're going to have to get up and fight. But we have title deed to all that God has promised us. It's ours. We need to fight for it. Any questions?
Seen specifically the devil inspire other guys in the church he inspires like almost a spirit of division or conflict, kind of to create like a cloud or like a confusion where your focus isn't on sinners anymore, it's on whatever's going on. Like the, have you seen that strategy too?
Yeah, absolutely. And you know, you got to understand that in ministry and in pastoring, there's a lot of things that your mind has to be focused on. You got your family, you got wife, kids, you know, the church, you know, you got new converts, which they're, you know, messy in and of themselves. You got your problems, you know. And so any way that the enemy can get your mind distracted, he's going to use it. And he's going to use your weakest point, you know. And so if that's something you're susceptible to, if that's something that, you know, seems to be like the norm, you got to come against that immediately and say, you know, this isn't right. Taking dominion is basically just saying this isn't how it's supposed to be. God, you have promised specific things. And so, you know, something has to change. Something has to shift. And so, you know, absolutely, division as a whole is the worst thing in the world. You know, people, brothers, and you know, in the Hispanic culture, you see it a lot. I'm sure you see it a lot everywhere, but I'm Hispanic, and I pastored Hispanics in Española, and one of the biggest things is they're very, I guess they hold grudges, you know, and so they can easily, you know, build up a team against you, you know, but that's something that we have to understand, we have to see, man, that's not going to work in the kingdom of God. And so we got to fight against that as well, absolutely. And pray for that person, because that you know, if that person's a disciple, or if there's, you know, somebody in the church that has sway, then you know they can do a lot of damage.
So then do you think that? In that situation, I mean, the best thing to do is just pray. I mean, when you're discipling with, you know, alongside somebody, I mean, the best answer is not to be obviously to try to correct them, but to pray for them. I mean,
yeah, absolutely, pray for them. Because that, you know, more than you going up to them and you straightening them out, that's going to cause even more strife. Mm-hmm. You know, so many times we have a bomb in front of us. And we're trying to defuse it ourselves, rather than let the, you know, the bomb squad come in. God, you know, he can defuse it, you know, in one instant. And we're over there trying to do it ourselves, and we end up blowing ourselves up and everything else around us. Bodies laying all over the ground around us, dude, because we blew the whole thing up. So absolutely, get a hold of God in these situations. Get a hold of headship. Get a hold of, you know, and just pray, man. Because that's very dangerous, you know. Division, man, it'll destroy.
You think, well, because I guess in the past month or so, I didn't have had it happen for a long time, but God really put an area and a city on my heart, and immediately, like, I felt it, man. I felt like my heart was hurting, man. I wanted to cry to the city, and then immediately it was like, that's a hard area. That's a hard city. People don't get saved there. You know what I mean? And it's like, people aren't successful in that area. And I'm just like, no, I don't care. Like, I know what Pastor Greg tells us. I know what God's Word says, obviously. But Pastor Greg tells us, you know what I mean? Like, it works. You know, what we do works.
Yeah.
But immediately, you know, these fiery darts are like, I mean, I'm not even married. They're already coming into my head. You know what I mean? It's like, I mean, that obviously is a strategy of hell, but I mean, when you're out there, it's probably worse, right?
Oh, yeah.
So what's the response? I mean,
you continue to move forward. You don't stop. You don't say, oh, man, it's too hard. And, you know, that this is, you know. You keep moving forward. You hold on to these promises. This, you know, this our opening scripture. That's a powerful promise. That God has given us this land. God has dominion, you know. Wherever the sole of your foot treads will be yours. You keep going. You know? And so, you know, going back to that, when we were sick, you know, we spent, you know, 3 months in and out of hospital visits, you know, clinics, and, you know, what ended up happening, my wife was bleeding internally after her C-section. She had to get a whole blood transfusion. It was a bad scene, you know. And so, come to find out, she was, you know, she was bleeding inside, and, you know, they were thinking about having to do surgery and all this stuff. And so, you know, coming to conference in July was, we absolutely needed it. So they tell me I'm giving a report on Tuesday, and I'm like, what do I report on? Oh, we were sick the whole time. It would be a complete downer up there. But I got to thinking. And what actually helped me out too was that me and Adam Porter were talking. That's what I'm telling you, connections, relationships, people that you can talk to is absolutely valuable. And as I'm talking to him, and all these things are coming to mind of what God had done. See, my focus was on my sickness. My focus was on my wife being sick. My focus was on, you know, all these things that were coming against me. And the greatest impact that this conference had on my life was remembering all the things that God did, even through the storm. And He never stopped working. And that's something that we have to understand. You can't always see God's hand involved in things until you look back and you're like, man, God really did do a lot. God did incredible things. You know, we had a play out there right before we had a revival with Johnny Valtierra. We had a play come in from Albuquerque. And this was right out. I was still feeling the effects of the pneumonia. So, I had scheduled a youth rally. I had scheduled this play, and then we were going into revival. And I am like, that week before, I felt like I was on my deathbed. And so, you know, but that youth rally, we had 125 kids come out in a little city of Española. You know, it had surrounding churches come in, all from, you know, the northern New Mexico area. Went out, you know, evangelized all day, had tons of people saved. That play that night, we had over 400 people packed into my little building. And then throughout the whole revival, man, incredible things happened. And just thinking about it, dude, it's like, man, God still moved. God still had things going. God was still orchestrating things. My problem was that my focus was diverted. And so, yeah, you got to keep on pressing, keep on keeping on, you know. Keep moving forward. Don't stop. Because God has good things for us. You got a hand? Yeah, I liked what he said last night. You know, that our brotherhood will pale in comparison to the brotherhood that we have reference to in the Marines and the Army. You know, you hear all these stories of these guys getting together, you know, becoming brothers out there in the Army or in the battlefield. You know. And because of their brotherhood, because they stuck together, you know, bringing about a tremendous victory, you know. But our brotherhood, what we're a part of, the things that God wants to do with us, man, that it pale, that those things pale in comparison to all the things that God wants to use us for. I will give you greater nations, is what the Bible is saying. I'll make you part of something greater than where you're at now. That's absolutely incredible. the privilege and the honor that it is to be used, be a part of what God is doing.
Yes, sir. So what are some of the practical areas on our part that we can do to gain dominion in the area of fighting?
Quit spending money. for me, it's been getting out of debt. you know, during the time when finances are attacked, the worst thing for you is to be stuck in debt, you know? And that was one of the cool things with us, was when we were out in the field, we didn't have any debt. We didn't have, you know, no credit cards, nothing. So when the enemy came against us, attacked our finances, we were still okay because my mind, you know, it was more the church finances that I was worried about, you know? How was the church going to survive? Me and my family, we were okay. But the problem is we think, oh, if we put it on plastic or if we get, you know, things, you know, get it on credit or whatever, that it'll be okay. But the problem is you become, the Bible says that you become slave to the lender. You know, and so when practically speaking, number one, pay your tithes. Honor God first. Number two, pledges. Hey man, pledges are an absolutely incredible thing. And number three, don't get into debt. Stay out of debt, you know, as much as you can, you know, and just, you know, honor God with your finances. And so that'll help you out tremendously, you know, especially early on, dude. Because early on, you know, when I first got married, I didn't have any credit. I did everything cash. I never even had a bank account until I got married. And then in the name of building credit, got a bunch of credit cards and all this stuff, and we would use them. And I had a good job. We were paying them off, you know. Our credit was getting built, but then the construction all dried up. And now I have a ton of credit and no more work.
So then,
and it kind of snowballed from there. And so for me personally, that's always been a thing with me is finances, getting a hold of finances. You know, that's always been an area where I've failed in, because I like to spend money, you know. And so, and my wife likes to spend money. I think as do most wives here. But you know, that's something that we had to make specific choices and say we're not going to do this. We're going to get out of debt because, you know, it's not right for the church to have to support my debt. You know what I mean? And so, those.
So then in a situation where you have, you know, you seem to be doing all the right things, and it just feels like there's, you know, you read in the Bible, and you read what God's Word says, you know, He promises the blessing, you know, a blessing for the tithe, and a blessing for those things, and mentions specific things, you know, in Malachi and things like that, and yet, you know, in the practical sense, it still feels like it's a trickle when it should be like a river. You know, what kind of things would be involved in that?
Timing. God's timing. Understanding that it's not up to you. And so human nature, you know, I was talking to a brother yesterday, human nature wants a formula. Human mindset, you know, if I do this, 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 and this, then this should be the outcome, right? But that's not the way the kingdom of God works. The kingdom of God is in His timing. And so you keep on pressing in for that breakthrough. And so what's the key to momentum? What's the key to that transcendent breakthrough? Pastor Mitchell says it's momentum. One step at a time. One step in front of, one foot in front of the other, and then little by little you start to gain that momentum. And before you know it, dude, you're breaking through into these areas where it's like, man, God, you actually did that pretty quick, you know? And so, like I said, in that moment, it's hard to see, right? But God is able to see from beginning to the end. And so you just keep doing what you're doing. Take God at His word. Dave's going to
One thing for myself and my wife, the last 2 or 3 years, is that we have a lot of the same stuff going on. I'm just curious, getting a hold of God, like, what is wrong with finances? A lot of areas, finances, fruitfulness, and then God just showed us that among a lot of issues, you know, it's a supernatural ministry. sphere of spiritual dimension. That there's a curse of poverty on our lives from our parents, you know, my parents, my family, my wife's family, just without realizing it, that it affected us. Just having to fight it through, just realize that that was going on. Not just the amount of money that you make, but the way you perceive money.
Yeah.
The way you perceive spending, materialism. And then the same thing with fruitfulness, unbelief, doubt, a lot of different things. And we recognize it's a spiritual issue and not a specific
issue. Pastor, when you're in the field, did you notice a lot of times that the devil would attack physical things like your children's health, but behind the scenes be attacking spiritual things in your church?
Like together?
Yeah, kind of like where you were distracted by health issues or finances or whatever, but in your church, your new converts were being attacked by something, and you recognize that you're able to get dominion over it.
Yeah, and you know, for me, it was just, you know, in my mind, I had to make up my mind that I was here for a reason. That God didn't send me out here to shrivel up and die, you know what I mean? And you know, understanding, I had to put my game face on a lot of times. And, you know, in spite of what I was feeling or what I was going through, it was game time, you know? And you keep, you know, keep functioning, keep moving forward. And understanding, man, these people need me. Need me to be an example. Need me to feed them, you know, God's word, and they need it, man. They're absolutely, it's, you know, I used to say the church rises and falls with me. When I'm doing good, it felt like the church was doing good. When I was on the nosedive, dude, the church was too. So absolutely, the church, you know, yeah, you can recognize it, man. It comes a lot together. You know what I mean? That's what I'm saying. He overwhelms. And that can be very overwhelming. You have a church of 75, 80 people that, you know, they're all going through something. It's hard. But you keep going. Because God goes before us. It's not by might nor by power. It's not, you know, but by His Holy Spirit, man, that we get that breakthrough. Anybody else? Very good. As soon as I figure out how to copy on two sides, I'll get you guys the lesson.